You're listening to the After Hours podcast. My name's Justin. I'll be joined on this pod by Eric and Giorgio. And in this pod, we'll be having a conversation about this past week's sermon and thinking about how that sermon applies to our lives as we seek to be transformed by God's grace into faithful servants of all. Thanks for being here.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the podcast. I am not Justin Egger. My name is Eric Mitchell, and I'm here with my good friend, Giorgio Hyatt. How are you, Reverend Giorgio?
I am very well, and also not Justin.
That is true. Justin is leaving town this weekend, going to see his son at Covenant College for Parents Weekend. So we were happy to send him off and be here in his stead. This is our first episode of this podcast where we're going to be talking about the sermon from this past Sunday that Justin preached in our new Lenten sermon series called Glittering Vices. And he talked about pride. So we're going to dig into the topic of pride and the scripture passage a little bit and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be a good time.
Well, it's good we're doing this because I have a lot of friends that struggle with pride. And so I want to be able to help them.
Good G. It's great.
Oh, it's my Achilles heel, y'all. It's my Achilles heel.
Well, yeah, I don't know. I mean, we could start in so many different ways. This is the first podcast where we're talking about this new series. So I did think it might be fun for just a minute to talk about the seven deadly sins in general. I'm preaching this coming Sunday, so I've been doing a little bit of thinking about those. You're preaching next Sunday, Giorgio. Yeah. So we're all kind of in the midst of this series at the moment. But yeah, man, we're talking a little bit before we pushed record, and with my background in kind of evangelical church, haven't done a lot of reading or heard a lot of sermon series on seven deadly sins. Kind of comes out of a tradition outside of the one that I grew up in. Would love to hear if you have
from an ex-Catholic. From an ex-Catholic. About
works. you should be the expert here. I am. No, but yeah, I don't know if you. We don't have to talk for super long, but do you want to jump in and maybe give a couple of orienting thoughts about this?
Yeah, I think it's what's really important. I don't know if it was the first service sermon or the second service sermon, but he talked about the deadliness of the sins are not the sins themselves, but the pathways they create. Now, he did it in both. In terms of the ruts. And so the deadliness of them is not any specific act versus another act of, say, stealing or lying or whatever it is,
right.
But it's what are the things behind the things that create those spaces, and for my Catholic friends out there, this is not the same thing as mortal and venial sins. These are just a way of formation, so that we can have some handholds in thinking about what goes on in our hearts and goes in our bodies about what we're motivated by, and so. Their virtues tied to these, their opposite virtues tied to these, and in the Catholic tradition, or the best part of the Catholic tradition, and I would say Episcopalian tradition and other more historic traditions, they have the best parts of those talk about the virtues tied to those, as well. So you're trying to be freed from one and enter into the beauty of the other. And so, like, I'm preaching, not this week, but next week, on greed, and the virtue is generosity. And so it's like, it doesn't solve the problem of greed, but that virtue sure does orient us in a different direction that combats the realities of greed. Because there's a lot of generous people who are greedy. There's a lot of, you know, all the things in that sense, but it is a long tradition of the church, and I'm not just saying Catholic as in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. There's a long history of our brothers and sisters over time, trying to get to some of the roots of our patterns in sin, and everyone in those traditions starts with pride.
Yeah, Yeah, no, that's good. That's a great transition. You're a professional at this, Giorgio. Yeah, one of the things that Justin talked about at the beginning of his sermon when he was kind of introing the series a little bit and introing the topic of pride was where he talked about how pride is like the taproot sin of the other six and how it's sort of where everything births from. It's like the original sin, right? You think about...
Right.
You know, a lot of people will
knowledge talk of good and evil,
right? Yeah, knowledge of good and evil. People talk about Satan or Satan's fall, and all, you know, pride being a key part of that. And so I thought that was really, really interesting. I don't know. Again, like just haven't never really thought a lot about the seven deadly sins. I really liked that idea of pride being the one from which all the others flow, which I thought was really interesting. And just the idea that he defined pride in a couple of different ways. I didn't write down like all the definitions, but like the words I jotted down that stuck out to me the most was how some version of comparison is needed for pride. Mm-hmm. And then also some version of like self-centeredness.
Right.
And so when you think about like comparison and self-centeredness being at the core and then pride is sort of birthed out of that, like you certainly can see how like comparison and self-centeredness lead into a lot of the other ones.
Oh, absolutely. Because you got envy right there with the comparison. You got, I mean, there's all over the place. And then like accumulation of wealth, because I'm all in my head about greed right now.
Right,
but
right,
you know,
right,
it's like,
right.
It's like, yeah, well, right. It's not accumulation of wealth just to be secure, though that's part of it. It's, you know, it's all about the comparison part of it too.
Yeah.
And then it's always about the self. And which is really what pride is the fundamental orientation towards the self. And the ancient Greeks got this with Narcissus. You know what I mean? Like the god just couldn't stop looking in the pond.
Right.
Because
it
was so impressive.
Yeah.
Like the mirror.
Yeah.
And totally orienting towards what's in it for me. How am I going to look better? Which is what, I mean, in our passage, that's exactly what it is.
It's like,
he's like, thank you, God. I'm so awesome. And they stink.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. If you missed the sermon on Sunday, the passage was Luke 18 verses 9 to 14, where Jesus tells, it's a parable, right? It's not a...
Yeah, it's a parable.
Yeah. He tells a parable where there's two men that go up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. The Pharisee gives like the most self-centered prayer you could possibly imagine.
What is it? Five eyes and two verses? Is that what it was? Is it something like that? Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of first person singular pronouns
that's right.
In his prayer. And he basically says like, you know, thank God I'm not like this guy over here, this bum over here, who's the tax collector who, can't even lift his eyes up, as he prays, but just beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me. It's such an interesting comparison and such a beautiful parable, these two. Thought it would be fun to maybe chat for a minute about the passage. I mean, we just gave a little bit of comparison and contrast between these two prayers. But like, as you heard the sermon or thought about this passage, G, like what kind of sticks out to you about this parable or about the prayers, like the focus and of these two characters?
Well, you know, my friends who struggle with pride, it literally is the reality that the guy who is far off and condemned by the law and the religious guy has one response. It's all true. Mm. Like a tax collector was really kind of a shady and awful human being.
Yeah.
In that context. And the fact that he just owns it and he's the one that goes away justified. Like this is such a familiar story in so many ways.
Yeah.
But when Jesus brought this on the stage, people were like walking away sad. They were like, what the heck did we just hear? That, you know, right. Like they were talking about it for weeks. They're like, this is an incredible undoing of a religious self-righteous structure who that religious self-righteous structure, and even, I won't even say self-righteous alone, like wanted to do good and right structure, because I'm not going to put everybody in the Pharisees' camp of that level of pride.
Right.
But like, no one was confused that the tax collector was an awful human being.
Sure.
And neither was the tax collector.
Right.
And I mean, there's just something really astonishing about that, that we need to recover in our imaginations as we've heard it. And we have all our little permutations of, well, at least I know I'm not the Pharisee. But like owning that place of I'm the center in the room. We can go from there now. And that Jesus lauds that, and that's just gold and totally undoing of the Pharisaical. And by the way, when I say Pharisee, they were lauded and respected Bible teachers.
Right.
We hear it in a way that was like, right. Oh, well, there's a bunch of jerks that were just selfish.
Clearly bad guys.
Yeah, bad guys. That's not the way anyone would have heard that.
Right.
And so, anyway, I'm just, you know, I guess to say I'm amazed by Jesus is probably something a pastor should do. But I'm amazed by Jesus that God reveals himself in this way. As God in this very particular story. So,
yeah.
Okay. What's your experience of that?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, it's funny, like as Justin was talking a little bit about the passage and he gave, there was a point where he said like, hey, which one of these are you more like? Mm-hmm. And it made me think, honestly about, the parable of the prodigal son,
right,
which
is the older brother, the younger brother,
right, which is really the parable of like the two brothers,
know
that it's not just about the one son that runs away, but there's the older brother, right. You know, and this is the whole point of like Keller's like prodigal God, right? Which we give away,
we give away for free on Sundays if you'd like to come.
that there's this older brother that also has missed the gospel. He's also missed the good news that he's so prideful, mm-hmm. And believes so deeply in his own like self-righteousness and self-sufficiency and his works that he's like unable to come in and celebrate when his brother returns, even when his father invites him to come do so. He can't do it.
It's too much. There's too much grace.
Yeah.
Too much kindness. Yeah. He didn't do right. And I was like, and the father was like, I know.
Yeah. And as he was talking about it, it just kind of made me think about that parable as well. And just as a very similar dichotomy, right? To one who is like clearly the quote unquote bad guy. One who in the first century would not have been seen as the bad guy.
No.
But the way that Jesus tells the parable and talks about it, it's like, oh no, this guy's missing it also.
This is kind of Jesus' shtick, by the way.
No, it's
this is kind of what he does.
It's like, pretty
this
good.
Is, yeah. It's,
So I thought that was, it's such a fascinating little parable and one that is in the way it's told, it's so easy to like close your eyes and visualize the scene. Right.
It totally is. Yeah.
It's such a short, it's only, you know, five verses. But it's just so packed with imagery and content that you can just imagine the scene. It's really striking. And also like gross. When you think about like the Pharisees' prayer, right? And you think about like, my goodness gracious, could anybody really be like that stuck up and prideful?
Yeah.
It's real visceral. It really stirs something.
But what I think Justin did a great job is the ways that we would never, having heard this parable for a couple thousand years now, would ever like, well, as a Christian who actually has met mercy at some point, would never do that. And yet all the sneaky, slidey ways in which we do it in our hearts, but we would never perform it that way.
Right.
But we may still be it.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's really good. I did he did have a little distinction between his first sermon and his second sermon about naming leaders that do this. And not naming them, but saying leaders do this, because it is true that there are leaders who take on pride as the virtue.
Right. Yeah.
I'm never going to admit wrong.
Yeah.
I'm never going to need mercy. That's actually the value. That is the virtue.
Yeah. Yeah.
To never need that.
Yeah.
And it speaks volumes to to now the Christians who've been walking with Jesus for a little bit and have known some Achilles heel in their lives are like not going to quite fully do that, but to embrace the tax collector's posture of beating your chest in repentance,
right,
is our norm. That it I'm not saying it is actually our norm. I'm saying it is the virtue we're called to. Which is what I mean. I think in the second sermon, sorry guys who don't go to both services, but in the second sermon,
I think it's only us that goes to both services.
It's
only
it's like us and Whippo. I mean, yeah, sorry, us and Whippo over here. But he actually took a deeper dive into that in the second service, which you have heard, if you listen to it on the online. But the tangled way in which we still hold on, even in identifying with the tax collector, pride still has its claws in us.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
So I think that's really important.
Yeah, and again, good segue, G. To next questions here. I'll get you that $5 later.
I'm a pro, or I'm winging it. Either one.
But one of the things that I think was really interesting is, like, certainly you look out in the world, and it's easy to point at people that you would say, "Wow, like, there's a lot of pride there, right? There's a lot of arrogance. They're holding virtue, or they're holding pride up as a virtue instead of a vice,
right?"
But like Justin really challenged us in the sermon to look inside the camp. like, it's also us. And it's a terrible move on his part.
It's like, what?
And he made the comment somewhere along the lines of just how, like, religious people struggle equally with pride, or maybe have it even a harder time. And I forget if this was exactly where he told the story of the kid. Was it a kid who said it, or somebody who said it, where they said, after hearing the story, said, "Wow, I'm really glad I'm not like that Pharisee."
Yeah. Thank you, God, I'm not like the Pharisee. It's like, dude, you didn't miss the point.
Yeah, you're doing the same thing as the Pharisee with that comparison. And so, let's talk about that for a minute. Like, talk about how, like, pride is not only out there, but it's also in here, both meaning like inside the walls, so to speak, of the castle, but also in our own hearts. That it isn't just out there somewhere in the world for us to throw rocks, but it's right here.
So I have told the story from the pulpit before, but there was this great moment around the kitchen table, dining room table, for dinner, where I don't know, Springer was probably 10, 11 years old, and we were talking about judgy people, and my wife Amanda said, "I'm not judgmental." And like Springer, maybe at 10 or 11 or whatever it was, said, "Yes, you are." And she's like, "No, I'm not." She goes, "You're judgy against judgy people." she's like, "Oh, you're right, girl. You're 100% right." And so I think we can create this space in our hearts. Like I have, Justin said something about our denomination and how he does not accept the level of judgment that's happening in our denomination. And then he quickly admitted, this is good. Then he quickly admitted how judgy he gets towards that.
That's right, yeah.
And so I think it's not that we deny truth. We deny the missing of the mark. It's if we do it in a way that is weeping for our own participation in it, or we do it in a way that is aggressively trying to point it out. And I think that I don't want anyone in our church to be okay with the way the Western church's hypocrisy about pride is working. And I don't want anybody in our church to be naive enough to think they're not struggling with it too.
That's right.
I want both of those things, and we can hold those in a way that requires grace and mercy and conversation and connection. But the fact that you realize that someone else should make you silent, it also should make you yell in a way that you don't think you struggle with it.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's interesting. Yeah. I mean, yeah, I think the judging others or judging those who are judgy, which I think is so funny.
This is the greatest thing ever. And of course, my daughter is like, whatever preteen she was like, yeah, I got you, mom.
But like the judging others or like the criticism of others mm-hmm. is such a sneaky way that like pride finds its way into so many of our hearts. Like he mentioned, in the middle part of the sermon, a series of ways in which like pride bears fruit. And he mentioned some that seem like, I think are the most obvious ones that we might think of, which is like self-promotion, ambition, renown, self-righteousness. And those kind of seem obvious. That seems like somebody's like trying to put themselves out there.
Yeah. Stuck up.
Yeah. Stuck up. Yeah. As one said, in the children's sermon. Yeah. But with judgment of others and criticism of others, we're not putting ourselves up, but we're pushing others down below us so that we can be higher than them.
Right.
And it's this very sneaky way that we are prideful, trying to make ourselves look better by making others look worse. And it's certainly, I think, out of this list of temptation. And self-pity was another one that he mentioned too. I missed that.
Oh, that's mine. You got the other one.
Criticism is mine. So like I will take...
Self-pity's mine.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm like, I mean, how is that a sin? There's no possible way that my pride could be in my self-pity. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
I misunderstood.
Yeah, and it's really fascinating. I mean, I think this would be a fun conversation for another podcast, Brian. Write this down. Just how weird Bible college and seminary is, because like as you go through Bible college and seminary, like every single student goes through some season, and hopefully it's a season that ends while you're still in Bible college and seminary.
Please, but before you start ministering to people,
but some season of like wild pride and critique and criticism, 100% everything. And I remember going.
I just learned something last week, and now everyone else is an idiot.
I mean,
it's like gospel woke culture. It's like reformed wokeness. It's like oh my gosh. Well, now I know. So
right,
you're all our idiots.
Well, yeah, and then you're like pitting professors against each other.
Oh yeah, yeah, totally.
Well, Dr. Fowler said.
yeah, totally.
Yeah, but man, yeah, but that's the way that. If I was sitting here in a small group, in a life group right now, and the question was, how does pride bear fruit? Like this, the criticism and like critique and that temptation is definitely mine.
Self-pity. I mean, I do that a plenty. I mean, I have friends that do that a plenty.
Sure.
But the self-pity of like, I'm the only one, like I'm, for those of you who do Enneagram stuff, I'm a 4 in the Enneagram. So the one thing that I can't be is known. And so my particular struggle, the things that happen to me and that include real victimization, but they're different than everybody else's in some way. Mm-hmm. And it's like the triumph of the tragic. It's a way of saying, well, nobody quite understands how hard it is for me.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why I'm so thankful to be married to my wife, who is the judgy of the judgies, because she's like, what are you talking about, dude? You have a fine life. It's fine. You did okay. It's all good. And I'm like, but no. And you know, she's like, yeah, come on, dude. Yeah. It's all right. So I think that there is a, because it's the taproot.
Mm, right.
It sneaks its way into every crevice mm-hmm. of even good things.
Mm.
And so we just have to keep the check. Have I beat my chest in a while?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Like have I wept over my failure? When I say wept, I'm being a dramatic English major. I'm just saying, have I recognized my failure and my pride in some way? So I do think that there's, because it is rightly the first thing we talk about in the seven deadly sins, that we have to orient with extreme caution
mm-hmm.
towards whether we're getting this right or not.
Yeah.
Because it's so sneaky.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's good. Is there, looking at kind of the notes I have in front of me, like I'm kind of ready to shift gears towards like antidote and practices and like, how do we fix this? But is there any, anything else like from kind of the first part of the sermon or pride in general, G, that you have on your mind that you want to yak about before we kind of go there? I think we...
No,
we,
I think I'm good with dealing with my friends on this now.
Yeah. All the prideful ones.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you mentioned a minute ago, like the opposite, the virtues that connected to all, the vices of the seven deadly sins. And so the one connected to pride is humility. Yeah. So why don't we talk about humility?
Oh my gosh.
A little bit.
Again, like, I think Justin alluded to this, but being proud about being humble, I got to tell you a story about this. There was a guy, I was a cadet in, before I breached my contract with the military, I was a cadet,
ROTC,
ROTC, right? Yeah. Cadet. And, we had the most decorated guy in our battalion. And he would refuse to wear any of his, like, the military is based on an honor shame reality. And so he posted them all on the inside of his jacket. Why? Because he wanted to be humble. Except for, you knew he was the most decorated guy in the entire thing. And you had to, like, sneak in before you figured out, oh, he's the most decorated guy there. I mean, he's our battalion commander. You know, like, and I was like, I'm having this, like meta moment, before we knew what meta moments were, of like, wait, I don't think that's humility, but it's humble, but not humility. You know what I mean? And I think that I think humility, C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking less about yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's just not about you.
Right. Right.
And, that's, like, seems right. And his tradition definitely was dealing with the seven deadly sins, and pride is one of them.
Sure.
And he would tell you he was arrogant, or he will tell you in glory that he was arrogant. But thinking less about yourself, what your image is coming across, whether it's the glorious success or the glorious ruin, that actually you're just not that big of a deal. It's actually why I love Winston. I think Winston is fundamentally a humble city. Hmm. It's probably because we made our money on cigarettes and pantyhose. But it doesn't have the ambitions of Raleigh or Charlotte or even Greensboro, who wants to be Charlotte, which doesn't have a chance. But it's like, we're just who we are. We're just going to do our thing. And I think that if we can, and I think Redeemer's history is that way. Hmm. Redeemer has had plenty of people who could be all, I love all the first churches and the big steeple churches in our town. I'm friends with many of them. But Redeemer's always had this way of being that's like, we love those guys. We're friends with all of them, but we're going to be something a little different.
Yeah.
And sometimes we've been arrogant about it. Hmm. But I think that instinct of humility is, even when you have to repent of you performing humility, is still the right way to go. Like, just, I did a class on this, I don't know how many years ago, but there is such thing as called kingdom gravity. What goes up must come down, but what goes down comes up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so you're not just looking to go down just to look to go down, because then that's going to craze you to go up. You know, it's just like, just die to yourself and love your neighbor.
Yeah.
It's not, I mean, it's absolutely excruciating, but it's not complicated.
Yeah.
It's simple. It's just hard.
Yeah. 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 And that is, like, one of the central, like, principles of the kingdom of God, right? Is that,
literally,
you gotta go low.
Go low, man. Get down.
And
grace flows downhill.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Grace is at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
Yeah,
all those things. How do we develop humility?
Well, you see, if there's a 10-point program, and once you achieve it, then you know you'll be humble. Yeah,
if you go to GeorgioHyatt.com, you can subscribe.
You can subscribe for the class. And for $10,000, I'll come for a weekend and teach you how to be humble. Then we will not talk about greed. No, I mean, I think it's actually honesty. Mm. What I think Justin said this at some point in the sermon. He said it's not performance, it's honesty, or it's admission, I think is what he said. Mm. And so it's like literally praying to God that, can I admit where things are actually problematic for me? Like, yeah. You know, I yeah. don't know. How do yeah. you see it?
Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah, I mean, I think, one of the ways that we do it, right? So we're in the season of Lent, and, you know, when I think about the season of Lent, right, and traditionally you think about like, what are things that that we fast from? Like, what do we put down in the season of Lent in order to like prepare for Easter and Eastertide? But I think on the flip side of that coin is also like, what practices do we take up?
Right.
And what things do we need to do to be properly repentant in this season and to prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday morning? And so, like, I think the practice that develops humility, and there are others, but I think one of them is confession.
Yeah.
Right. And so not only confessing our sins to God, which is good and right, and we should all do that.
Yeah. 100% agree.
But that is easier than confessing your sins to others.
Yeah, because they're complicated.
Yeah, but I think confession of sin to, whether it's your spouse, to your children.
Yo. Oh, no. Now he's meddling. He's done. So he stopped preaching. He's meddling now.
I only say that because I have to do it so often that I can say that with
some confidence. Worked that practice for a while.
You know, to do it with, you know, your small group or like trusted, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ that you have. That confession, I think, is a big one. And ways that can develop humility and we need to, like, you mentioned the foot of the cross a minute ago, but it really is just like throwing yourself like on God's mercy.
And trusting that that's actually the way of life. That's the hard part, is trusting that's actually the way of life. Like, it's just so hard. Sorry, I can't think of the author right now, but that says that confession is the breakthrough to community. Mm. It really is, whether it's just an individual thing or in a small group.
Yeah.
And you got to be careful, because some people will weaponize that against you.
Sure.
So it has to be a trusted and safe place.
Yeah.
But, oh my goodness, like, I'm just going to talk to spouses. It's still really hard for us.
Yeah.
Even when we share our lives together, I can think of a zillion times where I was confessing something to Amanda, and halfway through, she was ready to forgive me. So I stopped the other half of the confession because I was managing stuff and not just truly exposing myself in my brokenness. Life together. What's that guy's name?
Bonhoeffer?
Bonhoeffer. Yeah, see... You guys know I know who Bonhoeffer is front and back, but I couldn't think of his name. No, but Bonhoeffer is the one that said that it's the breakthrough to community.
Oh, interesting.
And it's true for individual relationships. It's true relationship with God.
Yeah.
It's true with your small group. Again, creating safe space.
Right.
But it's true when you talk to your pastor about what's going on in your life.
Yeah.
It's true when you talk to your friend, what's going on in your life. And so, how does confession work for you?
Yeah, no, I think that's good.
Besides your kids, because you told us you're so glad you're not like those who can't confess to their kids. No, you didn't say that, but no, I'm just messing with you.
I could go somewhere right here, and I won't. at least not recorded.
I deserve it either way. By the way, I'm just saying.
I mean, I'll say it this way: like, I grew up in a family system where quick confession was not the practice. So that certainly has been something in our own family that Carrie and I have made a priority and have worked on.
That's awesome.
Both like with our marriage, but especially with our kids, like with the girls and like confessing to them, I think that really has been sweet. And you think about like how that like builds relationship and builds community. I think that is really true. I think for me, I mean, I have, I don't have like, and this would be interesting, G, if you want to talk about this, you don't have to, but I know you've practiced at times like having someone who is a confessor, like very specific way. Right. I've never had that before. Mm-hmm. But I do have, even now, like a couple of different like groups of guys that, not for every sin, but
right.
for like,
right.
But like you and Justin have received text messages from me.
Right. Right. Yeah, absolutely.
When I've said, hey guys, I need to just confess this.
Yeah. I need to own this before you.
Yeah. And I've done the same, like all three of us, like a little peek behind the curtain, but like for Giorgio, Justin and I, we all have care teams like at mm-hmm. church that consist of like elders and others. And so the guys that are on my care team are on a little text thread, and I've texted them before.
Right, absolutely.
And just said, hey guys, like this just happened or this is going on, and I need to confess this, admit this. I need you to know. And there is like, there is a lot of freedom in that.
Oh, it just
like to like come out of the darkness and come into the light. Right. It is humbling.
Yeah. Oh. Stinks, but it's also liberating.
Yeah, I mean, there was a time, and I'm going to brag on him a little bit, but I think he probably wouldn't be okay with it. But I'm going to do it anyway. I love you, Cecil. But where I texted Cecil Davis, yes. And then hey, like this just happened. I kind of lost it, and I went for a run. And I'm probably oversharing. But I came back home, and Cecil texted me and was like, I'm coming over right now. And I was like, you don't need to come over right now, Cecil. He's like, no, I'm coming. And we sat on my porch and we chatted for 30 or 45 minutes and it was great.
That liberates community. And
it was humbling.
Yep.
But ultimately it was really freeing.
But also if Cecil screws up, he knows he can come call you. Like, you know what I mean? Like, whatever it is, sure. It's okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, I don't know. So that just kind of popped in my mind when you asked that question. That, yeah, I've always had in different seasons, and they're different people, right?
Right,
living
of
in different states.
It changes over time. Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
But I've always had different people that I feel like I can go to and confess to. Not weekly or biweekly or that regimented, but I have had those.
But don't worry, when you do it weekly or biweekly, sometimes you just start fudging. Just in case how this all works.
Tell me more, Giorgio.
No. I mean, you just start going like, okay, well, I don't even want to deal with this right now. And so you just, it's not lying, but it is obfuscating, which is a form of lying. But, you know, it does. Like, I mean, I literally was on the phone call with a guy that I did it for with 2 years, and we both admitted like, yeah, we weren't completely honest about everything. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's hard.
And you have to be ready for that. Confession, like accountability, is something you give to someone. It's not something that someone can hold over you. And so that's why we need mercy and the experience of Jesus in it.
Yeah.
That the Spirit is like, you can trust me with another. You can trust me with you. And trust me with another. Because it is like, we're always doing a cost-benefit analysis of our vulnerability.
Yeah.
Like, to pretend you're not is ridiculous. Because some people overshare and they're doing cost benefit analysis. Maybe I'll be loved if I tell them everything. Mm. And the others are like, there's no way I'm going to be loved if I tell them this thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so we're all doing that work and it's exhausting. So pray for good friends or friends in seasons that you can just go, I'm a train wreck.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because you are. So just go ahead and just own it.
For sure. Yeah.
Just go ahead and own it.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think confession is a good practice. But and you just hinted at this, but like, the practice in and of itself isn't what does the work, but it's Jesus. It's the mercy of Jesus.
Yeah. The whole point of all the podcasts is Jesus, just in case anybody's wondering.
That it's the good news of our Savior who's been crucified and resurrected that really is the antidote to pride.
He literally in the second service was like, and the solution to this is grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
He did a great job on that. I was like, that's a tight, sermonically, I was like, that's a good way to end. So we need just more grace. And then we need to be able to trust each other in that.
Yeah.
That's actually how we live, by grace.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good, man.
All right.
That's pretty much all I got. I mean, since neither of us actually preached this sermon, we can't jump in.
Yeah. Next like, 2 weeks, we're on it. Yeah. We got it. We're ready.
Yeah. We can't jump into like any like fun quotes.
Were you doing sloth this
cutting
week?
Room floor. Sloth is this week. Yeah.
Sloth and then greed. So those are, again, I have more friends that deal with those things. So I'm so glad to talk to you about all my friends.
That's great. Well, yeah. Well, thanks everyone for tuning in. Make sure you forward this podcast to all your friends that struggle with pride, because none of us do. And
that's great.
But it's been fun to chat, G. Always good to talk. And it's been fun to get into this series, and we'll be doing it for 6 more weeks as there we march through Lent and look towards Easter. And yeah, I do want to just encourage, I don't know if we have a QR code in the bulletin or any of that kind of stuff like we have in past times, but if you have any questions, comments, thoughts about the podcast or about the sermon, please hit us up. We'd love to hear from you and talk about those things here. Otherwise, it's just two of us talking to each other. So we'd love to talk to you too. So please write in, shoot us a text, all that kind of good stuff. But till next time, we'll see you later.
All right. Bye.